have a few empty pews for travelers. And so we say, howdy.
Howdy.
Hi, everybody.
And then, of course, all the onliners, we welcome you, the normal or typical onliners, we welcome you as well. We're glad that it's a little chilly out today since our air conditioning is out. And we'll be folks who own this place will be servicing that this week. So we pray they'll get that done before we get a 80-degree day. Well, I think we'll be good till next Sunday. But I think next Sunday they're starting to say it's going to be a little warmer. thankful that we're comfortable in here today. And thankful for all the folks who have made it. And I'm sure there's some making their way in because I see the doors open back there. So we'll see some more. Make sure you stare at them and make them very uncomfortable when they come in. Just kidding. That's what everybody does. So. All right, let's open with page 113 in the hymn book, The Old Rugged Cross. All four verses.
Call me someday to my home.
trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Can't wait for that, amen? Good singing. All right, let's sing a Fanny Crosby song, Pass Me Not, page 235. All four verses. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior. Singing, let's sing one more. The message is about Paul receiving a night vision. Let's sing Be Thou My Vision, 334. All four verses.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord. Thank you. riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. My King of heaven, my treasure,
The musician may be seated.
The musician. The beautiful musician. Oh,
yeah. Well, I think the Oddballs probably had a good time. They've been at Louisville. Thunder over Louisville, is that what it's called?
Thunder over Louisville.
Thunder over is a Louisvillian. He can tell you all about it.
Oh, yeah.
Did they have that all the way back when you was a little kid?
Not a little kid, but I noticed it when I was in high school.
Oh, okay.
They started doing it.
All right.
Late morning, 70s, everybody.
Okay.
What is it?
Thunder over Louisville.
It's the big kickoff for the Kentucky Derby. Where you can go down there, and I'm sure the Oddballs are gambling and all that stuff.
I highly doubt that.
No, actually, what they do is they hand out a lot of gospel tracts.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Usually, Jill comes home with some good pictures of the stuff, including the fireworks and all that. Johnny probably come back with a new hat.
Oh, yeah.
And new t-shirts.
Yes. Oh, they'll have t-shirts. There's your reminder to silence your cell phone ringer. Candy decorations downstairs. Winnie had her third birthday party yesterday with a cotton candy cake. It was made of cotton candy.
Oh my goodness.
So got those kids all jacked up on sugar and no one got hurt. Nothing was destroyed. But there were a few moments, but other than that,
it was Mountain Dew and shit.
Yeah.
They're pulling in now.
Oh, they're here now. Oh, well. I was going to wait and talk about it, but I wasn't sure when they'd be here. So you heard me back there.
I heard you. All
right. And we're all zoomed in. All right, go. So I just want to remind you also, we made a $350 donation. $10 per Bible is the average cost. That's a total of 35 Bibles. And that means that up to this point, we've donated 3,015 full hardback Bibles to be distributed among people who've never owned a Bible. So we're thankful the Lord gives us that opportunity. Even with Bidenomics, we're able to do this.
Amen. Miracles be right.
If you want to, you can open your Bibles to Acts 16, where the study will begin with verse 6. And go through verse 12, Lord willing, and we're not raptured. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. But before that, we ask you not to talk over the speaker video clips and hold your questions and comments to the end of the current events update. And we are making a habit of discussing Israel at war, at least to give you some idea of anything going on. This is as of today, April 21st, 2024, which is day 198. 133 hostages remain, according to the official statistic. and no deal in sight. But Israel did retaliate against Iran in what we could call a very strategic, measured manner. They have satellite images that show that they struck an Iranian base, and the Iran International English X feed said that analysis of satellite imagery obtained by Iran International confirms media reports that a central part of the S-300 air defense system at an Iranian airbase in Isfahan was hit by a presumed Israeli attack, because Israel doesn't officially acknowledge that they've done it. So that's why it says alleged. Now, you wonder what's going on. I mean, Iran sent 300 and some drones and missiles, and including a certain number of intercontinental ballistics and things. 90% of them were better, like 99%, I think, is what the number they put on, were shot down. I mean, some did get through. There was some damage, but nobody killed, as far as I ever saw. But that's still, you can't just let people attack you like that. And so Israel did retaliate, and it seemed weak, but there was this very clear message sent that you're probably not getting on most of the news media because they don't do their jobs. But this is the best explanation of what's happened that I've found so far.
So now people start to ask, what is going on? I've spent the last 12 hours or so or longer trying to figure out exactly what transpired. And what we can say is this, that the Israelis deployed a new weapon, not something that has not been seen in the Middle East up until now. It is likely something that is described as a glide bomb, but with a much longer distance. I think most glide bombs are believed to only have a 40-mile trajectory. This went apparently much further, fired somewhere either in Syria or Iraq, completely off the radar of the Iranians. And really what was hit in Iran was really the most important component of this. They took out radar, apparently, on an airbase that is in charge of defending against some of Iran's most sensitive nuclear facilities. And so the Israelis, essentially, the message was, we are able to hit you. You are not able to defend against us. And look at what we can hit if we wish to do so. I think the big takeaway here was that the Israelis bared their teeth at the Iranians, showed them that, you know, they were basically bring knives to a gunfight, that the Israelis have technology and abilities that the Iranians didn't know and that they don't want to mess with. And I think that was the message delivered, the deterrence established, and now we wait and see whether the Iranians have the will to try to do this again. So the Israelis, I think, at this point, have to be asking themselves, okay, if we can prevent attacks from taking place, prevent the damage, and we've got the pinpoint accuracy to be able to take out top generals, and we've got the pinpoint accuracy to take out, you know, air defenses, radar, Russian-made equipment, by the way, which I'm sure the Russians can't be too pleased about. But then the question becomes, what's the Israeli strategy? Is the strategy to just keep playing defense and fending off these attacks? Or is Israel going to go on the offense? Which I think at this point, it's glaringly apparent that the Israelis need some kind of strategy that really forces the Iranians to halt this and to begin to call back their proxies, because this is unsustainable.
I think that's the best explanation. I couldn't have done better myself, for sure, explaining. I didn't know that about the glide bomb or whatever they are calling it. And you just kind of wonder why they don't just go ahead and take Iran's nuke facilities and everything, just take them out. And what they say, act first and seek forgiveness afterwards, I think, is, you know, once it's done, what are they going to do? Meanwhile, the Antichrist spirit of hate towards Israel, toward the Jews in general, really, although there's some Jews actually are self-hating, and they hate the nation of Israel as well. But this was at the Ohio State University this week. Hey, hey, ho, ho, the Zionists have got to go. I'm one of them, by the way. I've got to go. There's a bunch of stupid, ignorant kids who won't listen to anything anybody tries to tell them. And they don't care, most of them. I've seen the videos, people have tried to talk to them. They have bricks for brains and refuse to even hear Proverbs 18:13 in the flesh right there. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And these people, if you ask them questions, they don't know anything about the history of that conflict. They don't know anything about Hamas. They don't know anything about the Palestinians who put Hamas in power and that 80% plus right now support what they did on October 7th and what they're doing now. That's the reality. But I'm warning you, if you choose to violate Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You violate that, you go out there and watch and listen to all these stupid people on your network news and YouTube and Rumble and all these, you know, and yes, on Rumble, there's a lot of stupid people there. Anywhere on the internet, if you just go out and watch and listen to Facebook, they're out there as well. I'm not on there, but I see some stuff on there. If you don't follow Scripture and you're not guarded at what you feed your mind with, you will find yourself being twisted. Right. We've seen it over and over. There are people whose butts ought to be in pews right now, right here, who aren't because they violated Psalm 1, got their head filled with garbage. Amen. And Ohio State University, I haven't seen where they've said anything in response to this. We'll see. In the meantime, we stand with Israel. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, another $61 billion goes to Ukraine. But nothing for the southern border. Nothing to protect this country. The money actually goes to protect Ukrainians' border and not our own. This is how Breitbart, their headline said, "Betrayal complete. Mike Johnson passes $61 billion Ukraine aid, violates Hastert rule again." The Hastert rule is something that Newt Gingrich and John Boehner and others were expected to follow, and Johnson is as well, is that you don't bring some legislation forward unless the majority of the people in your own party agree with it. Johnson only got that passed because all the Democrats voted for it. He only had a handful or a small number of Republicans that voted for it, and he had Democrats that put it over the line. And when it passed, chance of Ukraine, while waving the Ukraine flag on the U.S. Congress floor as it passed. See the flags? It's not your country's flag. Here to the background. So those who stand against this fleecing of America, that's all it is. The congressmen that go down there, evidently they all get caught with prostitutes or something, and they have pictures or something to get them, or they bribe them. They go down there like Mike Johnson claiming he's not going to do what he's now doing. What's the explanation? And they're just fleecing America to give the money to the military-industrial complex is what it's called. And why? Because a lot of them own stock in those companies.
Right.
So $61 billion goes over to Ukraine, they get a million or so. That's how Nancy Pelosi and Mitch McConnell have become wealthy serving in the Senate. They don't make anywhere near enough money to become as wealthy as they are. That's how they become an insider trading and that sort of thing. But those who stand against it are vilified. This was the New York Post, owned by the Fox News Rupert Murdoch Company. She stood up against it, so she gets to be on the headline with Knit Moscow Marjorie, is what they call it. They call them GOP rebels. And they worked to defeat the bill in the House, and it ended up being passed. It's just sickening. But while they fleece you, they also put you, you terrorists, are under surveillance. Senate authorized the warrantless spy program, which first went through the Republican-controlled Congress under Republican Mike Johnson, to surveil you like you're under the mark of the beast or something. And of course, all the Marxist Democrats loved it. The United States Senate passed the reauthorization of FISA, Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act. It's foreign intelligence. It's surveying you. It's supposed to be. That's how they sell it. They put the title on the cover, Foreign Intelligence Surveillance. And it was a 60-34 vote. Two-thirds. The bill was set to expire on Friday and would have ended Section 702. That's where you're at. Data collection practices by the intelligence agencies. The bill passed the House earlier in the week, as I said, without any provision that required officials to get a warrant. It's in total violation of the Constitution. You are now under a Marxist regime, and they don't care about the Constitution. And they don't have to get a warrant to collect information on American citizens. An amendment by Representative Andy Biggs, Republican of Arizona, was voted down by his own colleagues, Republicans and Democrats. 273-147 last Friday. Section 702 has been used to detect threats to the U.S. by gathering intel on the communications of foreign individuals. Yes, that's happened. In objection to the passage of the reauthorization, Representative Anna Paulina Luna, a Republican of Florida, noted that it has improperly been used over 278,000 times by the federal government to survey Americans. This is the infrastructure of the beast system. This is going to be used, adapted, and included as part of the beast system. That's how they're going to know who's got the mark. They're going to control who can buy, sell, or trade. How many of you saw the guy set himself on fire this week? He was loony. But he wasn't totally wrong. I mean, he was wrong to set himself on fire. But his manifesto wasn't totally wrong. What he's saying is going to happen. Both parties, the Uniparty, are going to confiscate your wealth, your retirement, your property. And it will go all under the United Nations beast system. The only question is whether it happens before or after the rapture. That's the only question. Endless wars, surveillance society, open borders, both major parties. And right now, that's the reality. You got the jackass controlling the elephant who's really a rhino in disguise. And here's another one who's out there showing them two-headed monster, Uniparty, Democrat and Republican. There are exceptions in the Republican Party. Used to be able to say there are exceptions in both parties. I'm not aware of any exceptions in the Democrat Party. If you know of any, let me know. But as far as I know, there's no exceptions. The entire Democrat Party is gone to the Antichrist, along with their baby killing and all the other things they do. And the leadership of the Republican Party and most of those in power under the Republican Party are a part of it as well. And number three, quick reminder of reality. And this is just kind of unrelated, but yet not totally unrelated. How many of you feel like you're living in the Twilight Zone?
Yeah.
Same thing's happening with the church. This week is Good Monday and Resurrection Friday.
Amen.
Those of you who don't mind play acting and going along with the fake thing that the rest of the church does, that was back in March. And that was, you know, hey, boiled eggs, chocolate, licorice, you know. Yeah, you can get something out of it. But the reality is that Jesus was crucified on Nisan 14, and that begins tonight, sundown, and goes through Monday night. Jesus was buried at sundown, right before sundown, Nisan 14. So Good Friday was fiction this year. This year, it's Good Monday. And that's when Jesus, if you want to, you know, have your, and by the way, that's on our website if you want to download it. Then you count from Monday sundown, after 3 days and nights, that's Tuesday sundown, Wednesday sundown, Thursday sundown. Sometime after Thursday sundown, Jesus rose from the dead, and that's on a Friday, because I believe he would have risen from the dead when the sun was coming up, because that's what that's been picturing to humankind from the time of creation. And every morning you get up, you're reminded that Jesus, the Son, rose again. Amen? Amen. And so this year, the resurrection day is on Friday, April 26th. So if you want to have... there's some people really get into that stuff, you know. Just real quick, one last thing, and you'll be my first one.
Okay.
Be informed.
It makes me wonder.
Pray accordingly. Okay.
He is risen.
He is risen.
One more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. I'll come back to you now. Martin?
Well, it makes me wonder who figures out on the calendar when Easter is every year and why it's different.
Well, I hate to,
the same day every
yeah, I hate to the Pope.
Yeah. Spring equinox.
There was a big deal back centuries ago where if you didn't line up with this fake every year Sunday Easter, they'd kill you.
Oh, yeah.
They killed Christians
sure
for not going along with what they do every year with Easter Sunday, even though it is a mathematical, historical fact. It can't be on a Sunday every year. Nisan 14 couldn't be, even if it was originally on a Friday. It couldn't be on Friday every year. And it doesn't take a whole lot of thought. If you have trouble wrapping your mind around it, just sit down sometime and run it through and let the figures and just ask yourself, was my birthday on the same day every year? I was born on a Thursday. Is my birthday on a Thursday every year? No, it's not. Resurrection Sunday was on Nisan 18, and that is not on the same day of the week every year. It's, you know, we talk about in Sunday school, but it's fitting that Jews don't even really observe Passover anywhere near what the Bible says it should be observed. They not only do it on the 15th instead of Nisan 14, few will eat lamb. They won't even, let alone killing a lamb, which is what they're supposed to do. They don't even eat lamb. And it's fitting because they miss the point, the Lamb of God. And of course, same thing's true now. Most of the churches are preaching false gospels, using false Bibles, having filled with false Christians or professing Christians that aren't truly born again and so forth. It's fitting that they get Easter, the resurrection day, wrong every year. And that they call it Easter. Sean?
Yeah, I was thinking the original plan, it seemed like a year ago, was for Jim Jordan to be the speaker. And do you think it could have happened instead of this other guy, Mike Johnson, they got up there? You think this would have happened?
That was one of the things I talked about when he came out of nowhere and became speaker. You're like, that usually isn't a good thing. But he had all the right things in his resume and said all the right things, and he'll still tell you he loves Jesus, you know. So what do you do? I think Judas would have said he loved Jesus too right before he betrayed him. So
we betrayed him with a kiss, that's right.
Yeah. So we hopefully none of you are really shocked about that though. I mean, you know, I'm shocked when anything is ever done right in Washington these days. I'm shocked when people in Columbus do what's right. And I'm shocked when the majority of Americans take the right view of anything. It shocks me. That's what shocks me. Because that's where we are. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, let's open our Bible study with a word of prayer. And we ask Brother John Ledford, would you open the Bible study prayer, brother?
Dear Lord, we just thank you for the truth that you've given us in your book. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that makes it even possible for us to be here in your house and listen to your word. And we pray for Pastor that gives us knowledge and wisdom from your book. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Yeah.
Amen. All right, well, we're in, get back there. Acts 16, verse 6, where we're going to pick up. We're going to start. We're going to go through verse 12, and we titled it from the text. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. So we're continuing. We started Acts 16 last week. This is Paul's second missionary journey, and he's in the area known as Galatia. And that's where a vision appeared to Paul, as we'll see. So beginning verse 6, we'll have you read the even verses with me. Beginning verse 6 through 12, read. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul leaves Asia Minor in Galatia, and God points him toward Europe. That's the bottom line of what we're going to see in this text. We're going to see the forbidden territory, as I call it, in verses 6 through 8, the night vision, verse 9, and then the Macedonian mission is brought up and begins there in verses 10 through 12. So Paul, Silas, and who?
Timothy.
And he evidently has had enough time to heal from his circumcision as an adult, which took anywhere from 2 to 6 weeks, according to who you ask. And so they're going to leave Galatia. Their intentions are, the bags are packed, and they're going to go south. If you look on the map, you see where we're at is in big print, Lyconia, Iconium, Lystra, all that area. They were going to head south and into, you see, Lycia, Myra, down there in Pamphylia, and etc. This is the area he wanted to head from. If you see up above the circle is Galatia. That's where they are now. And so that's his intent. He wants to go down there. But we'll see this is forbidden. Before they could turn south, this happens in verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and look at that, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Isn't that an amazing thing? What would cause the Holy Spirit to forbid them from even preaching the word? All I can tell you is I've come across these situations myself. There have been places where I intended on attempting to preach the word, and God one way or another shut it down. And before I even knew or recognized this in the text, I'd read through the Bible a number of times, but early on in my ministry that happened to me. And I was shocked. And it didn't even dawn on me that God could have been the one with a hand in it. That's why you got to be careful. You follow these charismatic prayers, you know. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke, I bind, I cast. I wasn't quite praying like that, but I was praying thinking that I was going against the devil. And it turned out, especially with hindsight, I could see God's hand in that. Wasn't the devil after all. So you don't find people praying like that in the Bible, by the way. You find that on the charismatic TV shows. But the Bible says that we enter boldly into the presence of God and pray, but we don't enter arrogantly. And we pray, thy will be done. That's one of the, you're going to pray like Jesus, and that's how you're going to pray. But here it shows Paul and Timothy and Silas coming up against the wall here. The Holy Spirit is forbidding them. Some assume that maybe it was a message that Paul received where the Lord said, nope, not going there. But whatever it was, you don't see them casting and binding and all that kind of thing to get there. They let it go. They trusted the Lord. And some suppose that others were there doing the work. And the Lord simply wanted Paul to go elsewhere. But the text doesn't say that. And forbidden, that word forbidden is an awfully strong word for this context. If he just, you know, there's guys up there already doing the work. We don't need you to go up there. I need you down here or up here. He was going to go down. I need you over here. That word forbidden is a lot stronger than just redirecting because somebody's already doing the work. But we'll see Paul return to that area in three chapters. So it could just be a matter of timing. We don't know what was going on up there. But you remember, one of the reasons God said he was waiting to bring the children of Israel into their land was because the wickedness of the Amorites was not yet full. And so God had delayed bringing his children into the land, the promised land. Why? There was something that had to be done there first. And then once he moved them, he moved them when he brought the children of Israel in, and they removed them from the land. But God does things the right way in the right time. And so you and I have to be very trusting of the Lord. And that's very difficult sometimes. There are people who are in, numerous times through the years I've heard of women who wanted to have babies. And there are sometimes women who can't have babies. They wanted to have babies and they couldn't. Then there are some who want to have babies, but they just, for a while, couldn't get pregnant. I know, I could name names right now, numerous people, I wouldn't do that, but numerous people who came to me in tears and asking for prayer because they were trying to get pregnant for several years and couldn't get pregnant. That was years ago. Now if you go visit them, they've got like six kids. Why did God kind of delay it? You know, we figure it was God's will. Why did he delay it? I don't know, but they ended up having their kids. Now, some people didn't have kids, and other things kind of revealed why God might have done that in that situation. I won't get into the details of it. But how many of you understand that one of the greatest gifts you have as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, is a thing called hindsight? Mm-hmm. Hindsight's 20/20. I think Randy Travis has a song about that. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy say, well, okay, we can't go south, let's go north. That's up in this area up there, Bithynia, up above Galatia. This is where they said they'll go. Well, before they could head north, this happened. Verses 7 and 8. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Twice now, we've seen right here in our text that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to shut you down. That won't sell books. Being forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Three keys to make sure you can be forbidden by the Holy Spirit. That's not going to sell books. But that's what he does. Sometimes. There are times that's happened to me, and I just mentioned the hindsight thing, and there's been times where I was really upset with the Lord. Then when it all washed out, I went to prayer and said, I'm sorry. Thank you for not doing what I asked. How many of you got a no answer from God and thank God later?
Amen. Hallelujah.
I've lost track of how many times in my life. And so that's the question. When you put it in context of preaching, did you know there are times when you do not preach the gospel to people? There are some people who just don't even pray about it, don't think about it. They just always preach the gospel. You know, I'm not saying that's a terrible thing, but according to Scripture, there are times where God will say no. And, well, let's look at Jesus saying this over in Matthew 7, one of the most abused Bible texts you'll hear out in the world. They love to quote verse 1 and ignore the rest. Judge not that ye be not judged. You hear that? How many of you heard that more times than any other Bible verse in the Bible, I think?
Oh, yeah. And they stop there for the Bible scholars.
That's where they stop. Jesus goes on in verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He's saying, you know, better be careful with that judging. He doesn't say not to judge at all. He says, judge not that ye be not judged, and goes on to say, because whatever measure you're using is going to turn back on you. I'll just use an obvious example. You had Jimmy Swaggart in the late 80s. Some of you remember that? He's on TV blasting Jimmy Baker for messing around on his wife. And what was Jimmy doing? Jimmy. Jimmy Swaggart. They're both doing it. And Swaggart was so sanctimonious when he was going against Baker. And then he's out with a prostitute. Numerous times, I guess.
There's 13 of them. There's a Baker's dozen.
Jim Baker dozen. And verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? A mote is like a little speck. A beam, yeah, just a 2x4. And Jesus, he's got a sense of humor. This stuff's funny if you read it right. And so he's saying, you know, don't be walking around with a big 2x4 out of your eye trying to tell everybody what's wrong with them. And all they've got is a speck in their eye. But he doesn't stop there. Look what he says in verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then don't judge. No, that's not what it says. Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Thank God for the people in my life who have righteously, unhypocritically judged me, confronted me lovingly, so that I would face something in my life that needs to change.
Amen.
And most of the time, I went through the stages of grief. But eventually I came to the point, they're right. And I need to do something about that. And they risked the friendship, the relationship we had, because they loved me enough to do that. If you see somebody living in sin and you won't confront them, you don't really love them.
Amen.
But this text we're in Acts also applies here. There's sometimes where you need to just let God deal with it. You got to deal with these things with prayer and patience. Sometimes you got to let it go at least until God gives you the unction to do what you think is right. How many of you thought you were going to help somebody and you stepped in it? I'm just looking at all the heads wobbling and everything. You know, we've experienced these things. Some of us lived long enough to step in it, amen? You try to help somebody and you're like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have. The one question that I love to ask myself, did you pray about it? Because when I step in it, it's almost always because I didn't pray about it. Something funny happens when you pray. You don't even know what it is. But when you pray, God gets involved. And maybe sometimes he just helps you to understand things. Maybe he does you a favor and shuts the door for you. Whatever it is, I can say that when I don't pray and I do something, that's when I usually get in trouble. Prayer is an important thing, isn't it? But when the Lord closes the door, don't try to force your way in. There have been times where you just had that sense that maybe I need to back off, give this a little time, but then you went ahead and did it, pushing your way through that door. And it can be disastrous. So Paul now arrives in the region of Troas, and again on our map, now we can see from Galatia over here goes up to Mysia, Troas. It's just north of Pergamos, you might recognize from Revelation, the church of Pergamos. So that's where he gets this night vision. Look at this in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So that's the vision. It's nothing spectacular. It's just a basic vision. This man in Macedonia is wanting... Now Macedonia, if you look up on the map, if I can get that back up there, is up and into modern day Europe. And so he's being told, you know, where to go, and it's going to take him to parts probably where the gospel has never been preached. That's why some suppose that that's why God didn't want them going to those other places. The gospel was already preached there. He wanted to push them where the gospel wasn't preached. But ever since this Macedonian vision that Paul got, you'll hear Christian missionaries will speak about their Macedonian call. And that's a legit thing. How many of you... We have a fellow in Ukraine right now, Daniel Bardwell, that we support. How did he end up there? God just put it on his heart, and that's where he knew the Lord wanted him. And he's been over there through all this war and everything, and thick and thin. And he's gone through so much personally, personal tragedies and things. And he just sticks it out, keeps it. He wouldn't want me up here tooting his horn, but it's not up to him. So I'm going to do it anyway. How many of you know people like that, that just God had put a burden on them and they just did it and it was nothing going to stop them? That's why I'm here. I actually tried not to be a pastor. Tried not to start a new work. But every time I went here, went there, was under this guy, under that pastor, tried to serve, and it just was crazy the things that I ended up having to deal with. Men who literally went from telling me they believed the King James Bible was the Word of God to 6 months later telling me they didn't believe any Bible was inspired. A man preaching holiness only to end up cheating on his wife. Another man says, taking me under his wing and says, I'll be here for you and we'll get you. He's going to put me through a Bible college program and all this when I was a young man. He was cheating with his secretary the whole time. I can tell you over and over. These are only a few of the stories I can tell you. A lot of people come to me and say, why didn't you just quit? I don't know how to put up. Because I didn't get in this for them. I got into it for Jesus. And unless or until he were to stomp my head in the ground like these people did, I'm going on for him. Why? That was my Macedonian call. God didn't call me to some foreign land, although this place is pretty foreign to someone from southern Ohio. I came up here like, wow, culture shock. But, and it's not always a pastoring and missionary work. God might call you into something like fostering children. How many of you think that our foster parent here is, you know, one fry short of a Happy Meal? I don't know how she does it. Got to be a little crazy. It's a good crazy. We love you, but it's crazy to me. But I didn't get that call. And I can go around you. Some of you are involved in things or have done things that to me... But God put it on you. And that's what Paul's getting here with this. So just so you know, you hear missionaries talk about these things. You know, that's what they're talking about. The Macedonian call. It's as we sang in our hymn, we have heard We have heard. Oh, we're going to sing. I should say. I switched the order of the lineup. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. Send the light. Get warmed up. We'll sing that a little bit. I want to talk about dreams and visions for a few minutes before we move on. I'm asked about this often. We don't deny that they can and do happen. But we don't just accept them blindly or without testing either. That's the problem I have with the charismatic movement. They'll get up and say the dumbest things that contradict Scripture, and everybody's like, oh, praise the Lord! I'm like, that didn't come from the Lord, that contradicts the Word. Who's the Lord? The Word. Jesus, amen? Here's a few points to ponder. How many have heard of cessationism? Cessationism says, basically, there are no apostolic gifts today. I am a cessationist. I do not believe in the office of apostle today. I don't see any legitimate evidence of the apostolic gifts today. God's word is sufficient, but here's where some cessationists don't like my position. He still does the miraculous when he deems fit. The fact that the apostolic gifts ceased with the death of the apostles doesn't mean God's not still in the business of miracles. I mean, for starters, every born-again person was received a miracle at that moment.
Amen.
Your life as a Christian began with the miracle of the new birth. And then how many of us could go around the room talking about how many times we've had answered prayers that were miraculous? We've had healings that were miraculous. We've seen miraculous things happen in other people's lives. But then we come down to this visions and dreams thing. Well, first let's look over it. We read this in Sunday school, but we're going to read it again over 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, falsely called the love chapter. It's the charity chapter, according to this book. Faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. And it begins in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I believe that's talking about the book you have in your hand. Now, in a couple of verses, it'll talk about what's going to happen at the second coming. But I believe there's two different things being talked about there. Do you believe the Bible is perfect? When Paul wrote this, the Bible wasn't even finished yet. But that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's that? There were all kinds of people who were prophesying, speaking in tongues, telling their visions, their dreams, and all that. I believe that was because there wasn't a Bible yet. There was an Old Testament, but the New Testament was still being written. By the death of the apostles, by about 105 AD, that's when the Bible was completed. There was no need for that extra revelation when you have the revelation of God in your possession in the Bible. Amen. Then it goes on to say, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Then read verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. I think that just tells us we have the book. We have God's revelation right here. And then there's coming that day when we're going to see Him face to face. I mean, you've got it. We've got it made, folks. We've got it so good. And so the second thing is the issue of dispensations. The time of visions and dreams as the norm is not yet come. And a lot of the people who teach that everybody should be having visions and dreams all the time, they do so by abusing the Bible. Acts 2:17, you remember back in our studies in Acts chapter 2, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. When does that say it's going to happen? In the last days. And we've got a whole study on that. I'll show you in a moment. But that is not happening right now. as we discussed in our study of Acts 2, this will take place during the 70th week of Daniel, not during the church age. And we went back to Joel 2 is where that's taken from. You have to rip that verse out of the context and pretend it's not where it's at. If you read Joel 2, it's all about the second coming of Jesus. And what's going to happen? The 7 years before Jesus comes, 144,000 are going to be sealed. And they're going to go around the world preaching and, I believe, having visions and dreams and doing miracles. And every 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then they're going to be martyred. But I believe that it'll be another time of the miraculous, the whole 7 years. But you got these fakes on TV, especially. But they have, you know, they have their rallies and their conferences and their tent revivals and all that. And they just use emotion and abusing the Bible, wresting it from its context to convince you that now is the time for that. And it's not. And that's why so much of it is fraudulent and it's been so damaging to the cause of Christ. Because it's not of God. That's the reality. Again, our studies number 11 and 12 in our Acts series. Go back and watch that. Ye men of Israel, hear these words where we talked about these things. Third thing I want to mention is the biblical test. If it contradicts the Bible, reject it. Over the years, I've heard people give what they call visions and dreams, and it goes against the Scripture. Well, strike one, you're out. That's it. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And that goes back to that, don't judge. I've been in amongst people who, they'd always have dreams and visions and everything. And I would ever bring up anything about it, contradicting Scripture, they would say, you shouldn't be judging. Not according to the Bible, I'm supposed to. 1 John 4:1 tells me to judge. Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of not mine and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's judging. And then fourthly, the personal. It's a personal vision. Paul was given a vision. It was about his personal ministry. If God does have a vision or dream for me, he knows where I live.
Yeah, it does.
And that's one of the things these people who pretend to have these stuff, they'll always go, God gave me a word for you. I saw a vision and God wanted me to share this with you. And that sort of thing. And it's, in my experience, I'm just telling you, it's hogwash. And people will use that to control you, so you better be careful. You start thinking, oh, this is super spiritual so-and-so, and they've got a vision, and they've come to me with this vision. I better, you know, and then they become almost like the Holy Spirit to you, which is blasphemous. And then some people have given it all over to their favorite TV preachers and people like that. Whatever that guy says, man, they go for it. No matter how unbiblical, they go along with it. 1 John 2:27 says this, and people misconstrue it all the time. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. That's not saying you don't need Bible teachers. The context is not about just learning the Bible, but it's about spiritual discernment. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And by the way, you are free, and you are supposed to test everything you're hearing from a teacher. And if you honestly, rightly dividing the word of truth, believe that what you're hearing is not biblical, that's between you and the Lord, but you're not supposed to listen to me. It's when you know what you're hearing is biblical that you are then under obligation to follow, not because it came out of my mouth, but because it's biblical. And if everybody followed that rule, it would shut most of the charlatans down tomorrow. There'd be some who would stay in business because they rely on a bunch of fakes who aren't even Christians in the first place to pay their bills. But there are a lot of people out there who get suckered into these things, and they're real believers. But they've been deceived. what's this idea? Some people have that if you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, you can't be deceived. No, it's because you quench the Spirit and you grieve the Spirit. And that's how you can then be deceived. Doug, do you want to say something?
Yeah, there's a couple of guys. When I was working and I was dropping off the mail, those guys were casting and binding in Jesus' name. And I said, you don't have to be doing that anymore. It sounds like we're at a Bass Pro Shop. Casting and binding.
Yeah.
Peter was a fisherman.
Yeah, Peter was a fisherman. Finally, the bottom line is, it's a hard line. False dreams or visions are not of God, period. And that's where you have to tell them. A lot of times, the failure has been not only on the people with the false visions, but on the people who just don't have the boldness in Christ to say, that's not true. And I told you the story. I was in a church. It's a small church. And a lady was saying that she was driving down, I believe it was like Route 35 out here outside of Chillicothe. And she said that she looked up in the rearview mirror and there's a man in the back seat from out of nowhere. But then he said he was an angel. And he said, fear not. I have come to tell you. The trumpet is at the lips of Gabriel. Like he was getting ready to blow for the rapture. And I heard this. I was a baby Christian. You guys are looking at me like, man, you went through a lot as a baby Christian. I did. My first couple of years, I look back at the crazy nonsense. But it's because I was preaching in different churches and attending different churches with friends. I saw a lot of stuff. But I was sitting there thinking, that don't sound right. But I still kind of knew to the scripture. So I went home and I studied and looked. And I came back and I tried to talk to some of the people in the church. It was a small church, about 20 people. And I tried to talk to them. They didn't care what the Bible said. They believed that woman. Then I talked to the pastor, and he basically said, yeah, I think you're right, but I'm not going to cause trouble over it. And he didn't try to tell them. First of all, there's no place in the Bible that says that Gabriel blows a horn at the trumpet. It says the voice of the archangel. If he is an archangel, only Michael's called an archangel. Right. But even if Gabriel isn't an archangel, it says it's the voice of the archangel and the trump of God.
Right.
So there's a couple problems there. The other problem is one of time. Day went by, week went by, months went by. What's Gabriel got that thing stuck to his lips? It's been like 25 years ago this happened. Or it's been closer to 30 years ago. Gabriel's walking around. Hey, how you doing? Hey, Gabriel, you got something hanging out of your lip there. See how silly? But that's the way most of these visions and dreams you'll hear people, if you test them by the scripture, all these people say, I saw a vision of Jesus. And I know it's not Jesus. Why? Because the Bible tells me in Revelation 1:1 what he looks like. And he doesn't look even like that right there, or the drawing up there. That's what he looked like coming out of the grave. That's supposed to be a picture of what he might have looked like coming out of the grave. But now, he's got hair white like wool.
Amen.
Eyes like fire. Feet like brass. That's, if you see some Kenny Loggins character come up and say, I'm Jesus. You know, that's when you might bind and rebuke and whatever they do. Because that ain't Jesus. Amen? And most of these books that say they went to heaven and came back and all these dreams and visions, they all describe Jesus, and it doesn't match what the Bible says he looks like in Revelation 1. So there you go. That's just an easy example of how to, you know. So let's look. I'm going to close here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 13, 1-9. I'll start where you turn there. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, what? Yeah, man, when someone's prophesying and speaking to you, that's the first thing you should say. Wait a minute, you say this, but what does the word say? Look at verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets. that follow their own spirit and have what?
Seen
nothing.
That's great.
Look, verse 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They're just playing games. That's what these people out here, all these vision and dream people, they're just playing games. It's not real. It's not the real battle. Look, it says verses 6 and 7. Read that. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith. And the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Listen, this is during a time that is similar to what we're in now. This was in a time of apostasy. Most of the prophets and preachers were fakes. But they all claimed to speak for God. And it was an easy way of knowing whether or not what they were saying was from God. And that's by looking at God's word. You're in the same boat today. You know, these Andy Stanley, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, fakes like T.D. Jakes and all the rest of the charismatic nuts and all these people that are telling you everything that they want to say, all their own opinions, you test it by the book and you'll know they're fakes. It's easy to do in the sense of you've got it right here. It takes, though, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. So it takes work. And then rightly divided. But it's easy access. If you know anybody that doesn't have a Bible, let us know. We'll make sure they get one. Easy access. Verses 8 and 9, then, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. I would not want to be in their shoes. These fakes. In verse 9, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. They're not going to be in heaven. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And what? Ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Amen. So with this pre-Bible special revelation, that's the point I want you to get if you understand that. The reason why Paul is getting this vision is because it is pre-New Testament, I guess we'd be more accurate to say. This was before the New Testament was written, and before it was, what went out?
The sound went off. Nothing.
Oh, Darren can look into that. We'll close in with these verses. We're not going to get into them in depth, but then it says in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that what? The Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now the door is open. And so we'll begin next week where they, loosing from Troas, we came to the straight course of Sumatra, and the next day to Neapolis and so forth. We'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. Just closing word, be vigilant. Diligent, if I can pronounce it right. Be vigilant, diligent, and what?
True.
Don't ever get sucked into this scam thing that's going on. Don't be sucked in by it and don't be part of it. Serve the Lord with honesty and biblical faith. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time in your word. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit in this book. Without it, we would be lost. Even as saved people, we would be without direction. We'd be without understanding. And Lord, we just ask you, help us to be faithful to your word. Help us not to grieve the Spirit. Help us to always be in subjection to your Spirit. and willing to follow the lead of your Holy Spirit as he gives us that guidance through this perfect book. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's sing 424 that I already told you we were going to sing in the hymn book. 424, Send the Light. Stand if you can. We'll sing all four verses.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And the golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And the Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
Amen. All right, you can be seated. And we are going to sing, I guess, a cappella. We're going to sing Happy Birthday to the Birthdays. Today is Bronwyn's third birthday. She had her family party yesterday, and today she has her church party because we're having cake and everything. Anybody else birthday this month? Anybody?
Mary.
Why weren't you raising your hand? What day? 15.
Dan Coleman's
birthday?
Was this month, yeah.
Okay.
It was April 2nd.
Yeah. Oh, the 2nd.
Yep.
Whew. April. Man, time flies. All right. You lead.
That's your happy
birthday. We'll sing to Mary the second verse.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to
Mary.
Happy birthday.
Not do.
You took the gift of salvation, and now you have to.
All right. So we will have cake now. Raise your hand if you have the prayer card filled out for Janie. Onliners will look for yours and say hi to Megan before we leave. We'll be praying for all these requests, including for Megan's little tummy ache. And we'll watch for those at bbfohio@protonmail.com. Let's say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.
Bye, everybody.